So thankful to have you guys be our guest musicians this morning. So thank you for being with us. We have been studying David's life and walking through it. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at David as he defeated Goliath, a great moment of championship and heroism. But Pastor Greg reminded us that the battle really wasn't David's. God had already won the battle, and it was God's battle. Then last week we talked about David, and we looked at David dancing. We looked at his worship, and in that story we were reminded that David, he knew that he was dancing only before God, that there was an audience of one before whom he lived his life, and not the pressures of all the other people around, but really only mattered how God saw him. And we looked at some high moments in David's life, this time of victory and then this time of celebration and dancing and worship. But today we're going to look at the low moments. We're going to look at the broken places. Would you pray with me as we open scripture together? God, we give you thanks for your word. And it's easy to read your word when we see the moments of glory and the moments of praise. But sometimes, God, when we read your scripture, we read of brokenness and suffering and hurting. And yet, God, it's in those places that I see my own story in my own life. And so we pray today that even in those kind of stories in your scripture, that you would meet us. And then in those places, you would form us and you would make us. Father, we pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, our souls, our minds. And you would send us out from here to live your word out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I have a real knack for getting in trouble for things I didn't even do, right? I'm good at that. I got a talent there. And the other day, walked through the kitchen and just got myself in all kinds of trouble. And I didn't do anything. I was innocent. And I walked through, and my wife said, I'm very upset. I said, what? She said, look at that pile of dishes in the sink. I was like, oh, yes, very terrible, bad pile of dishes. I didn't know what was coming. And she said, the dishwasher is empty, and yet the sink has piled up. Now, some of you know, you're nodding, you know that's a problem in your home. The dishwasher's empty, people putting stuff in the sink. And then she said, you did this. I did it. What do you mean? She says, you put one dish, in the sink. The next kid walked through, saw dishes in the sink, didn't look in the dishwasher, put another dish in the sink. Next kid walked through, put more dishes in the sink. You know, the pile started, this is your fault. I looked at her, I mean, with all sincerity, and I said, dear, my dishes are in my office and in the bedroom. I got dishes where I was watching TV. I guarantee you, I did not put one dish in the sink. It didn't matter, guys. It didn't matter. I was in trouble. It didn't help. David finds himself in all kinds of trouble throughout the scripture. Some trouble of his own making. But other times, trouble just found him through nothing he did of his own. Today, we're going to look at three different stories in the life of David. Three different places where are not the high places. These are the low moments. As I was looking through this, I wanted to read the stories and read the Psalms, because there are Psalms that go with these stories. We get this insight into David's relationship with God. As he wrote these Psalms, as he kind of worked things out with God. And as I looked at it, I had 60 or 70 verses for us to read this morning. And so we're just going to read the Psalms, okay? And I'll tell you the stories that you may be familiar with. The first guy takes place early on in David's story. We see at the end of 1 Samuel, those last few chapters in 21, 2, 3, right in there. Of 1 Samuel. This is when David is not yet king. And And yet he is gaining his military victories. He's starting to lead a group, a small army, and he is doing the work that Saul is asking him to do, but he's become victorious and he's done very well. He's actually becoming quite accomplished as a military leader, a general of sorts. And yet Saul is still the king. Saul sees that David is doing well, and it bothers him. You see this tension in the relationship between Saul and David, even really from early on. It kind of goes back and forth. But by this point, Saul has given one of his daughters to be married to David. Now, we talked about this before. Her name was Michal, and we talked about her last week. But the marriages were different in this time and era and in this place. And in some ways, this was a political thing, and David would have had many wives over his time, but it was important that Saul was seeing David's victories and his moving the way up, and he gives his daughter in essence saying, you know, you're headed towards the throne. He wasn't giving up the throne at that moment, but they were sort of a joining, a unity of their kind of royal households. And yet, it was about that time that a song started to become really popular around there. People were singing it. They started singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands." Now, that sounds like not a great song right now. What? But they're singing about military victories. And they were saying, "Saul has had military victories, but David 10 times as many." And Saul heard those words, and he felt intimidated and insecure, and so he started to go after David. In fact, at one point, he sends men in to kill David, and Michal, his daughter, helps David escape through a window. And then from that point on, we see David living on the run. He's camping out in these different little remote places. He's going from town to town. He's living in caves. Even at one point, he moves outside of Israel just so that he can survive. David is on the run. And yet at this point, David keeps saying, "Well, what have I done?" You hear him actually say those words even to Saul. "What have I done? Why are you pursuing me?" You can imagine him asking this question of God. "I haven't done anything wrong." In fact, at one point, there's a story in here. It's really specific. It's a bathroom story. So it's just right there in the scripture, though. It talks about Saul pursuing David with his men, and they pursue David, and then the scripture gets real specific. It says Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. And scripture's real clear about it. And guess who's in the cave? David. He's in the cave that Saul has chosen as his potty stop. And he is hiding back in the cave. And it says David comes back in, and it, you know, obviously probably dark in there. And Saul doesn't even notice David. The scripture says David could have reached out and just taken the sword and just killed him and ended all the struggle right there. But David doesn't. David still sees Saul as God's anointed. He's still on the throne, and David has respect for that. And so David reaches out and grabs a bit of his garment. Saul doesn't notice. He cuts off just this little piece of his garment. Saul finishes up and leaves. Scripture doesn't tell us if he washed his hands or what, but he goes on out of the cave. And David comes out a little bit later with his piece of garment. And he says, "Why are you pursuing me? I'm loyal to you. I could have killed you and I didn't. Look, I have the corner of your robe." And Saul says, you're right. I shouldn't. And he stops. But, you know, one or two pages later, Saul's back at it. He's pursuing him again. Another story where Saul is pursuing and he falls asleep in the middle of his camp with a spear right there. And David and one of his men sneak right in the middle of the camp. And there's Saul. They pick up Saul's spear. They even discuss, should we just kill him? Should we just end this? And David says, no, he's God's anointed. So they leave. They take the spear, and David again reminds him, I'm not doing anything wrong. I am loyal to you. And yet you continue to pursue me. I just imagine David's questions at that time, right? why is God letting this happen to me? Why is God letting Saul continue to pursue me? Well, let's look at scripture together. Psalm 34 is a psalm that was written about this time. It's during this pursuit of Saul. At one point, David goes and pretends to be crazy because he's sort of living on the edge here. He's got to go into these little towns where he doesn't have a lot of protection and hide, and he pretends to be crazy just to save himself. It's probably it reads a little bit funny, but it's probably a pretty humiliating moment. He thought he was moving up in the political world. He was moving up in the military world. He had a bright future, and yet he finds himself just constantly on the run. David can't catch a break. This is what he says, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. Praise, his praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Here's David on the run, wondering, why would God let this happen? As you read this psalm, you see this really kind of positive sense, right? Well, I'm gonna extol the Lord at all times. This comes off really positive. But I want you to catch what was going on in the midst of that, right? Because we're hearing kind of David work this out. He's found a way to praise God, but there's more to this story. It's really important in the Psalms that they don't just skip over the bad. Sometimes I want to read scripture and only look for the good stuff. I want to see only the times of praise and worship when things are going well, when everybody's winning, when it's all going just right, when all things are in order. But Psalms doesn't let you do that. Listen to what David says. He starts to identify himself. This is verse 2. He says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. He's recognizing the affliction. He's putting himself in that place. He's allowing himself to be called afflicted. Sometimes I don't even want to admit when my real feelings are, how is this happening? Why am I being pursued? How could God let this happen? I don't even want to talk about that, and yet David just puts it out there. I'm afflicted. Later, he says, this poor man. He's talking about himself. This poor man has called on the Lord. See, David recognizes brokenness. In fact, in many of the Psalms, they're called Psalms of Lament. And in the Psalms of Lament, it goes even a step beyond this. It goes to this place where David says, God, how could you do this? We'll read a little bit later where David cries out, how long, O Lord, how long? But and in some places it says, God, I can't believe that you did this. You're letting terrible things happen to me. God, why are you doing this? He even calls out with questions to God. But I want you to notice something, because David as he describes this, he's identified something here that it starts to come out right here. It's where he says this. He says, this is verse 7. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. He's kind of describing this moment. He's been living, camped out. He's been in these valleys and in these dark places. But what he recognizes is that even in that dark place, God's already there. Did you catch that picture? God's already there. He's encamped around. If we had time, we'd read through this whole psalm, but I would fast forward to verse 17. In verse 17, he says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. And then this verse, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. David knows that even in the dark places, even in the broken places, even in the places that he doesn't understand, God's already there. His angels encamp around even the low valleys. Scripture tells us God is close to the brokenhearted. David holds on to that. One of the amazing things about David is what he chooses to do when he comes to a place of brokenness. When David is questioning what's going on and why me, God, and all that, he's still questioning it in conversation with God. David continues to talk to God. He continues to seek for God. He continues to look for God, even in places that are broken, broken places that he didn't create. And yet he knows God is there. God will be close and God will meet him. But not all of David's broken places are places he didn't create. Many of them he did. One of the stories we've looked at over the last several months, we've looked at the story of David and Bathsheba. That takes place in 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel, around 2 Samuel 12 is when the truth is beginning to come out about what's happened. David has taken a woman who was not his wife, and he's had her husband killed. It's a brutal and evil act in any way that you look at it. David doesn't admit to this. God has to send one of his prophets, one of his people that speak his truth, Nathan, to come and talk to David. And Nathan says, David, what would you do to a man who's done these things? And David says, I would punish him. Nathan looks at him and says, you're that man. All of a sudden, his brokenness is exposed. And David, at that moment, this is one of the low moments in David's story. We see up to this point, David's become the king. He's got all kind of power and success. David has had one success after another. Everything's going well. He's a guy that worships God, as we talked about last week. He defeated Goliath because he knew the one true God really was the one fighting the battles. Everything was going David's way by this point, and yet David messes it up royally. He sins. He does evil. He does evil to the people around him. He does evil to God. Even with all that success, the corroded underside of who David was comes out. And he has to look at the successes that he's built, kind of how he's built his person and how he sees himself. And all of a sudden, he's exposed to what he really is. A broken, evil, sinful guy. And the question there is, well, what will David do? How will he respond? Psalm 51 is one that we often look at with that. It's David's confession, his turning to God in that moment. But did you know that David wrote about 5 psalms, we think, out of this one experience? This was a brokenness that covered his everything that he had kind of built up. And he had to process it and deal with it. And so today I'd love for us to look actually at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, if you have your Bible with you. Psalm 32. Says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. It starts off, right? David saying, hey, everybody that is confesses is forgiven. This is a blessed thing. It starts off kind of positive. But I want you to listen a little deeper to the process that went on. Did you hear it? David said, I didn't confess right away, right? What did he say? When I held it in, this is verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's dramatic imagery. But he's keeping silent. He's holding this in. He's trying to kind of move away so maybe God won't see him. He covers up. In fact, remember, it takes Nathan to point him out. He wasn't probably going to confess. It didn't seem like it, at least. And yet, now that he does, he starts to see this healing and forgiveness. And he starts to understand this forgiveness that takes the weight off. It begins to restore him, begins to restore his soul and his heart and who he is. But guys, David had to trust something here. You see, he knew that God was in those valleys. When he was running because he was being pursued for problems that he didn't create, they were just things that happened to him that weren't fair, and he was being chased down. He knew that God's angels were encamped around him there. He knew that God would meet him in those places, in those caves. But what about a cave of his own creation? Would God be there too? Would God be there if he were to say, I have done this? I have sinned. I am broken. I have turned away. David has to step in with faith. He has to lean into this relationship with God, this faith that God will be not just in the valleys I didn't create, but even in the valleys I did create. In that broken place, God will meet me there too. And in that place, David finds forgiveness. He begins to find restoration. See, David, he keeps making this choice. We see it through his whole life. His choice is to get close to God. Sometimes he's upset. Sometimes he's mad. Sometimes he doesn't understand. Sometimes he's confused. But every time he still talks to God. He chooses to lean in. Even in this valley where there's great shame, where what he really, his natural thing, what he wants to do is hide, he eventually steps into the valley. And even there, he finds God. Now, there's one more story. And this is the toughest one of all. We find it in 2 Samuel chapter 13. David's now not only the king, but now he has family. And he has different wives and different kids with those wives. And we start to learn the story of his children. He has a son named Absalom, and Absalom has a sister named Tamar. They're full brothers and sisters. He has another son named Amnon. Amnon is a half-brother. Amnon falls in love with Tamar. And he desires her. And Scripture recognizes how inappropriate this is, how terrible this is. And Scripture, the story seems to kind of dwell on the evilness of this because Amnon finds a way, kind of manipulates a way so that Tamar will be close to him, and then he forces himself on her. A brother and a sister. Destroying relationship, destroying in so many ways Tamar's life. It's just deep pain. Absalom, Tamar's brother, wants to avenge this. He is so angry. He so wants justice. David does nothing. 2 years go by. And Absalom's rage burns inside of him, and he finds a way to get Amnon off by himself. It was sheep shearing time. That's something kind of did outside the city, and he finds a way just to get by Amnon, and he kills Amnon. Longing for justice, but imagine this story as a father. You just see one brokenness on top of another. You just see one deep evil top of another one. And in 2 Samuel 12, we hear that the word gets to David that his son has been slain by another son. And Scripture says everybody sitting at the table started to weep, and then it And then it kind of gives this emphatic statement, and so did the king. He wept. That deep pain of his own family. What happens then is that Absalom is kind of outside of the family, and he begins to develop some military prowess, and he becomes a threat, and he actually threatens David's leadership. And so the military around David have to defend that, and in that defense, Absalom is also killed. And we see David mourning his son, two sons, mourning a daughter whose life's been just broken. We just see David mourning. He's just weeping. Psalm 6 gives us an insight into that. This is what Psalm 6 says. Listen to David. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish, and they will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. You hear David's words of just anguish, of just weeping. As I think about that story in the life of David, I think, my goodness, like that's like soap opera level of a story, right? I mean, can you believe those things that happen? But then I start to think about him as a father, and I recognize that in most of our families, there is brokenness. It may not look exactly like this, but there are deep things that have happened to us, have happened to our kids. There are deep things which we have lived through, which we have seen. They're a deep part of our story. And in church, we don't really want to, I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about those kind of stories. I mean, that's not the story. I don't want to get up and tell that story. It's easy for us to see God at work in the good times. It's easy for us to see God at work in something that's a little bit bad, but not too bad, right? And kind of God, we know God will solve that and God will work that out in our life. But this kind of stuff, this stuff that's deeply embedded in our families. David found himself at his end. I mean, it's the end. Did you hear the description? And he's saying, my bed is filled with tears every night, my couch every day. And the question is, what about that kind of a valley? Will God be in that kind of a valley too? A place of brokenness so terrible, you don't even want to tell the story. You don't want to talk about it. Is God already there? And David has a faith to step in. He writes this psalm because even in that place, when he's so broken, I don't even know if he's asking for healing. He's just crying. But he does it in the presence of God. Right? He turns to God. And what he says is, I know God hears my prayer. I know God hears me because even there, even in that place, God's there. Many years ago, Cammie and I started a new church. We planted a church in Texas, and I've told you stories about that in the past. And what we found out was it was a lot harder than we thought. Not just a little harder, a lot harder. And it was a difficult deal. And about 2 or 3 years in, I found myself just going, what have I done? That's not quite right. I didn't say, what have I done? I was like, God, what have you done? That was really the question I was, you know, asking. God, I planted a church for you. It would be good if you at least showed up, right? I mean, what is going on? Why are we here? What's going on? Why isn't I don't have the right skills for this. This is hard. People we thought were our friends were like, well, we'll be your friends, but not that much of your friends. You know, we're not helping you with that. And I felt all alone and just tough. And I started to see the pressures and what that did to my family. And I said, God, how could we let this happen? I thought we were following your calling and there's so much pressure on us. I found myself just getting so down. And I had a friend named Matt. He was another church planter in a town nearby. And I told Matt, every Monday right now, I quit and get a job at Starbucks. That's what I'm doing every Monday. That's my Monday routine. I quit this deal, getting a job at Starbucks. Matt said, tell you what, I'll meet you at Starbucks on Monday, right? And I'll be there with you when you're quitting or whatever. And so every Monday for 2 years, my friend Matt met me at Starbucks. And I would sit down, I would start to tell, like, just the stuff that would come out, the pain of that. And just in this place, you're going, God, why didn't you do what I thought this would be a miraculous thing, and as I start to come out, Matt would kind of let me talk for a while, and then he would say, Kaz, who are you trying to please this week? That was a really good question, because the list was long of all the people that I was trying to please, all the folks I was trying to live for, and then Matt would always say, Kaz, only God this week, man, just, you only need to please God. Like, that's the only thing that matters. Just please God. And those conversations, I look back on those years ago now, and I recognize that that was actually a place where God did the most formational work on me. That's a place where God formed me so deeply. Who I am as a pastor, formed right there, is a broken spot. Who I am as a father, man, it was formed right there. Those conversations, who I am as a husband, that's where that was formed. See, God met me in the broken place. And it's in the broken place that God does his most transformational work. He's already there. He camps there. May you be a person, may we be people, that even in the broken spots, we turn to God. Let me pray for you. God, I don't always have faith that you'll be there in that depth of brokenness. But David kept turning to you. Every broken spot in his life. So would you help me do that? Father, would you help us do that as a congregation? God, meet us, not just in the high places, but in the low places. Meet us there, and Father, form us. Form us into the people you long for us to be. We pray this in your holy name.